Thanks for tuning into the Central Church Podcast. We exist to introduce people to Jesus and help them follow him. To learn more about Central, access tons of content, and find the location nearest you, download our Central Church app. But for now, we hope you enjoy this message, and we're so glad you could join us today.
To see you guys today. Thanks for being here with us. You know, I was thinking this week about a time when my daughter was really young, and she was just a toddler, and she had these Cheerios in this bowl, and she was just walking around. I was watching ESPN, like dads do, and all of a sudden I looked up, and she was taking these Cheerios out of the bowl, and she was spreading them around on the carpet. And I was like, Emma, don't do that. You can't spread the Cheerios around on the carpet, okay? Don't do that, okay? You understand? Look me in the eyes. You got it? Yes? This is yes. You got it? Okay, yeah, okay, yeah. Back to ESPN. Then I look down a few minutes later, and there she is again, sprinkling things across the carpet. I'm like, Emma, what are you doing? Don't sprinkle the Cheerios on the carpet, okay? We're all agreed. It's good. This is what life with a toddler is like. All the parents said amen, right? You know what it's about. Then third time I look up, and she's once again sprinkling Cheerios all over the carpet, and I'm like, girl, did we not just talk about this? Did we not just cover this? We agreed we were not going to do this. And she said, I didn't do it. I said, you did it. I just watched you do it. She said, I didn't do it. I said, you did it. I stared at you and watched you do it. She said, my hand did it. Wasn't me. It was my hand. And it's interesting, from the time we're little kids, right, all the way through our lives, we get pretty good at making excuses. My hand did it. You know, even this week, my sweet mother-in-law brought over some cookies made especially for my kids. We were going to send some to Emma in college. Ethan was going to have some. It was all there. It was specifically for those kids. None of them were for me. But that didn't stop me, because I slid in, and you know what I said to myself? No one will ever know. And I had a few cookies, and then I thought about that story. My hand did it. My hand did it. We're all pretty good at making excuses. One of my big goals in this season is to work out more days a week than I don't, right? Or at least to get some exercise. But it's been hard, y'all, because I'm really good at making excuses. So I'm going to go outside. I'm going to go for a walk. I look outside, and the wind's blowing. I'm like, oh, the wind's blowing. It's too windy. It's crazy out there, man. All kinds of stuff blowing around. You know, you look out the next day, oh, this looks too hot. It's too hot. Waited too long. We're so good. During the pandemic, I was the king of excuses with food. I'm like, if the world's ending, I'm having nachos. Anybody feel me here? I just like, hey, man, if it's all going down, I'm eating whatever I want to. And I'm still doing it. I've got to stop. But I think we tend to make excuses in our spiritual lives as well, you know. We start thinking, man, once things settle down, I'm going to recommit to my faith. You know, I'm going to be faithful and kind of learning more about God, leaning into who he is in my life. Well, once we get through the pandemic, I'm going to reengage with church or faith or my spiritual life in a new way, in a way that I know I need to, kind of once we get through this season. Once things get settled down in my life, then I'm going to recommit my life to Christ. Then I'm going to get baptized. I've never been baptized. I need to do that. But once things settle down, I'll do that. Once I get this addiction worked out in my life, then I'm going to take that step in my life, right? Once I get my relationship stuff all squared away in my life, then I'll get baptized, or then I'll recommit my life, or then I'll start to serve and use my gifts. And we can all kind of look around, and just one excuse comes after another. And I think when we live in the land of excuses, we can find ourselves in the land of languishing. A friend of mine sent me an article this week from a brilliant thinker, Adam Grant, and it was an article that he wrote in the New York Times. And he said, you know, the thing that he's seeing as a researcher, as he looks around the country and the world in 2021, is there's a lot of people that, as things are reopening, they're sort of caught between depression and thriving in this land somewhere in between. They're not really thriving. They may not be full-on depressed, but they're just kind of in the middle somewhere. And he calls it the land of languishing. And that resonated with me, and it resonates with me as I talk to hundreds of people throughout the week and the month. There's a lot of people languishing right now. They're not quite thriving yet. We've been through some stuff. They're trying to process what they've been through. They've experienced their own personal traumas and issues. They're trying to figure out how to move forward on the other side of that. And I want to suggest to you that the temptation when we're kind of languishing is to just keep making excuses. But listen, we can make progress or we can make excuses, but we can't do both. We can make progress or we can make excuses, but we can't really do both. So I got a couple goals today. One is to just challenge all of us. If we're going to have a comeback, we've got to move from excuses into commitments and following through. And the most important commitment is following through in our relationship with Jesus. So I want to talk to you about some excuses you may be making spiritually in your life and let Jesus just challenge us from Luke chapter 9 and how we can move forward with him. I have another goal today, and that is for those of you listening that have never been baptized, if you've never taken that step in your life, one of my goals at the end of this talk is to try and remove all your excuses for not being baptized and to challenge you to jump in and take that step today. Across all of our locations, we've got safe, secure, outdoor pools that are available, and we're challenging people to consider that spiritual step. What better step could you take in your life spiritually when you think about your comeback than starting it off acknowledging who God is in your life and all that he means as you go forward? Well, Luke chapter 9 is an area that's kind of fascinating because in the Gospel of Luke, it's known as around the beginning of the travel narrative. So if you read the Gospel of Luke, a lot of the Gospel of Luke has this reoccurring theme of Jesus traveling. Jesus, Luke says, has set his face to Jerusalem. He's committed himself. The Bible says he's resolute. And he's going to Jerusalem to die on a cross for our sins and to suffer for us. And so he knows his fate. His fate is, so you get this theme running through Luke 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way up to the last week of Jesus' life. It says Jesus was going along the way. Jesus was traveling along the way. Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. He was going the way to Jerusalem. So it's called the travel narrative. And this is what we see in Luke chapter 9. Jesus encounters three different people who are wrestling with their own kind of excuses, and he's going to push back on those excuses. So Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, when we get to the red word, just say it here real loud here with me. Here's what it says. It says, and here it is again. As they were walking along, right? Travel narrative. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you what? Wherever. I'll follow you wherever you go. Which, I don't know about you, that sounds pretty good to me, right? Forever, I mean, wherever sound means wherever, like wherever you go. And this is one of these kind of passages, in fact, all three of these, where you almost have to sort of read into Jesus' reply, because he sort of replies like he's answering a question nobody asked. And I think part of what's going on is Jesus knew the hearts of people, and he knew what was going on in this person's heart who comes up to him. They say, I'll follow you wherever you'll go. But Jesus pushes back. He says, Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in. And birds have nests, but the Son of Man, which was a title for Jesus himself, the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And I think if we're just reading into this scripture a little bit, you sense that the man comes to Jesus and he says, I'll follow you everywhere. I'll follow you, you know, wherever. But I think there's underneath that layer, he's thinking, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is awesome. Jesus heals people. I'm in Jesus. I want to follow you because if I sort of hitch myself to you, man, that could be my rise. Things could be good for me, right? I could be blessed. I could have influence. I could have lids removed in my life, you know, barriers removed in my life. Like, there's a lot of advantages to following you. And so I want to be connected to you. I want to be near you. And Jesus responds and he goes, hey, look, this guy may have even been thinking Jesus would be the physical king of Israel one day. And yet Jesus has just resolutely set his face to Jerusalem, where this guy doesn't even realize he's going to die on a cross. And so he says, foxes have dens, even birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. And I think what he's getting at is, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some uncertainty. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be some ups and downs. You're not always going to see and understand everything that's going on. If you're going to follow me, you can follow me into blessing, but you got to also be willing to follow me into my suffering. Right? You can follow me into God moving and doing miraculous things in your life, but you also got to be willing to follow me into the dark night of the soul, into those seasons where you can't make sense of it, where things are upside down, where everything. Jesus says, look, your expectations aren't quite matched with reality here, friend. It's almost like he's saying, I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it's on my terms. I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it's good for me. I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it blesses me. And Jesus is saying, no, you follow. You follow into uncertainty. Life is filled with uncertainty, isn't it? I saw this little Instagram image. I thought it was pretty accurate about the uncertainty of having children and raising children. Here's this guy with Drake in this picture. He's living the life. This is sort of like how it started. You know, he's with Drake coming from the bottom. It's gonna be amazing. And then here's the next picture. Started at the bottom, now we're wiping them, toddlered. I remember when we first had our first child, Lori and I, we had a lot of expectations. We thought, you know, we knew how things were going to go, and we thought we were going to bring this little bundle of joy home, and we're all going to basically sleep through the night. How hard could it be? We got it together more than those other parents. And, you know, we're going to take care of all the things we need to take care of, and we're going to be this awesome little beautiful family. And, you know, that was sort of my expectation. And then, you know, Emma's delivered. It's a challenging delivery. Lori goes on bed rest as soon as she gets home for 6 weeks. For 6 weeks! I didn't even know how to change a diaper, man. It was crash course. It was on me. Every time she fed that kid, she's like, Judd! She can't get up. And I remember going to work, and I remember just thinking, like, it's crazy. Like, I haven't slept in 3 weeks. And none of these people realize, like, how different my world is. The world just keeps going. And I'm expected to keep showing up. And my expectations met with reality that was something totally different. Sometimes people have expectations. They just think, man, if I follow God in faith, everything in my life is going to be up and to the right. If I follow God in faith, I'm never going to suffer, never going to struggle. I'm always going to be happy, happy, joy, joy. Right? If I follow God in my life, things are just going to continually come together. And then the reality sets in that, yes, God can bless you and will bless you, but sometimes God blesses us by actually allowing us to struggle and follow him through the difficulty. Sometimes we have the blessing of more. Sometimes we have the blessing of less. Right? Look, grace doesn't guarantee a struggle-free life. It guarantees a God-filled life. A God-filled life. Following Jesus will not always be easy, but it'll always be good. It may not always be fun, but it'll always be right. You may not always be comfortable, but you will be cared for by a loving God. You may not always be celebrating, but you can always live in the victory Christ has provided for you. You may not always feel strong, but you can be secure in your faith. You may not feel powerful, but you can be protected in your faith. You may not have clarity, but you have connection to the living God. You may not know what's ahead of you, but you'll know the God who is above you and beside you and behind you and below you. He can catch you when you fall. And so the spiritual life is challenging. It could be difficult. Your future might not go the way you planned, but it will go the way he planned or he allowed. And so we follow him in faith. Some of us today, maybe we're languishing and we're making excuses because we've gotten a little comfortable in our faith. And maybe we've made excuses like, well, God, God can't use me to share my faith with somebody else. You know, I've got too many issues, too many things that have gone on in my life. I'm not a good enough witness for God to use me in that way. God can't work through me having an honest conversation with a friend or a marriage partner or somebody meaningful in my life. And we go down all the list of different excuses. And maybe Jesus is just nudging some of us today. Have that conversation. Forgive that person. Step out of your box a little bit. Take a risk. Let God challenge you in that. This guy comes to Jesus, says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus susses real quick. What he means is, I'll follow you as long as it's good for me. And he says, no, you don't understand. If you're going to follow me, you got to follow me. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 59. Jesus comes to another guy, and he just says to the person, come, follow me. And the man agreed. He's like, okay. But he said, Lord, what? First, you see that? First, let me return home and bury my father. Well, that sounds like it's very reasonable, doesn't it? Like, hey, I got to go, like, take care of my family. Now, this is a family-first culture. And so in this time, in this era, when he says, Lord, first let me go bury my father, we're not exactly sure what that entailed. It could have been that his father was still alive, may have even would have lived 2 or 3 or 5 more years. And the expectation in that culture would have been that you would not only have had the duty of taking care of your parents and burying your parents, but also taking over the family business. There are a lot of layers involved here. And it's almost like from Jesus' response, we kind of read into this like he's saying, like, Lord, look, there's some things I got to do first. I have an ultimate responsibility first to my family and then to you. And Jesus told him, this is pretty shocking what he says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. So Jesus just says, look, and, you know, obviously he would affirm one of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. But I think what he's getting at is when it comes to our excuses, Jesus needs to be first in our life, above our family, above our marriage, above our kids, above our tightest, most powerful commitments. He still needs to be first. One of the ways you make your marriage stronger is you put your faith above your marriage. And if you both put your faith above your marriage, as you grow closer to God, you'll grow closer to one another. Right? One of the ways you can grow as parents, and even parents in blended family situations, is you put your faith above your children. I know. Like, we have a hard time doing that. Our kids are like, what's the old saying? You know, your kids are like having your heart walk around outside of your body. Right? And you absolutely love them. And then some of you are in blended families. And the tension is, as much as you love this other person, for years, you had to be the one who fended for these kids and took care of these kids. And you love them, but your kids come first. But let me challenge you. You put God first above everything else. It'll not only help you, it'll help your marriage, and it'll help you parenting those kids. It'll help you find a common ground. And it may even help you get to a place where you can put God first and then put your spouse second. I know. And then your kids. And I'm telling you, that framework is healthy and it can make a huge impact in your family. Jesus is saying he's greater. God is greater than whatever we think our allegiance is to first. He's greater than your culture, greater than your family, greater than your most cherished values, greater than whatever you get your identity from. He's greater than your feelings. He's greater than your opinions. He's greater than what your parents think you should do. He's greater than what your boss may think you should do. He's greater than what others have told you should do. He's greater than what you think makes you great. He's greater, and no matter what else you believe, cherish, and hold dear, Jesus is saying to you, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Do you believe this? And we say yes, and then he says, follow me. Follow me. It may be uncertain. There may be some challenges. There may be difficulties. We don't have it all, but God, we're going to put you first in my life. So Is there something in your life that you've been making excuses for? Something you've been looking around saying, God, I know I need to deal with that sin area in my life, but, you know, it's been a crazy year. God, I know I need to have that conversation or forgive that person, but, man, I just don't know that I have it in me to do. I'll do it after nachos. And I'll do it after tonight. I'll do it tomorrow. And then I'll do it the next day. And then I'll do it next month, right? Is there something in your life that you look around and you say, I've allowed these things to creep in and to take precedent in my life? Jesus is saying, look, come and follow me and put me first. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 61, it says, in his conversation as he's traveling along, it says, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, here we go again. But first, let me say goodbye to my family, which seems even more reasonable. Like, well, yeah, you ought to be able to go say goodbye to your family. But Jesus told him, and again, this is where I think we have to realize, Jesus is speaking into something we can't necessarily see here in this person's heart. He says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then what? Looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, if you want to move forward, you got to look forward. You can't look back. And obviously, this guy had some issues. It was more than just saying goodbye to the family. It was looking back to the past. Like the last time Lori and I drove to see our daughter in California, we were in that kind of no man's land between Baker and Barstow. You know what I'm talking about? The desert. The like, man, I don't ever want to break down here. Who knows if they'll find our bodies, you know? Just, if you can just get to Barstow, then you know you're like civilization, tow trucks, everything. We're driving along in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, I hear the back tire. Whoop, 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 whoop. I'm like, oh, man. I think our tire, it didn't blow, but I could tell something was wrong, and so I pulled over. Traffic was crazy. Cars were everywhere. It was freezing cold. Wind was blowing. I could go on, but it was bad. I got out of the Honda CRV, the family car. Oh, I'm fighting the wind. Oh. These cars are like, woof, woof, woof. Sure enough, my back tire didn't blow, but it like unraveled. I never seen this. I don't know, man. It just like literally like unraveled. So I don't know if I can. I've never, you know, this is a 2017 Honda. You know, it's not like my old 30-year-old beater car where I know where the spare is and everything. You know, this is like do we have a spare? I don't know. It's not supposed to break. It's a Honda. What's going on? So we go back and we're looking, and sure enough, oh, I found the spare. There's a spare. Look, there's a jack. Thank you, God. I have a jack. I have a spare. And so I like drove over this embankment of tumbleweeds and beer bottles and all of this to kind of get off the road enough to change this spare tire. And it's freezing. I'm just going after it. I got that little jack and I'm cranking it. You know, I'm trying. And then it dawns on me, like, as I'm cranking the car up, my 6'4", 200-pound son is sitting right there, still in the car. And I'm like, dude, I open the door. I'm like, could you get out, please? Like, I'm jacking you up. I'm jacking everything up here. He gets out, like, just go stand over there. He's freezing his shorts. Anyway, I get the spare tire out. I get it on. I'm feeling pretty manly, honestly. I'm like, dude, I was out here in the middle of nowhere in the desert, man. We could have died. I changed that tire. And Lori looks down and she goes, oh, this is a little donut tire. She goes, this, you can't go over 50 in this tire. You can't go over 50. How many of you have gone over 50 in a donut? Lori? My wife's a total rule follower. Total rule follower, man. She's like, I mean, we're like having a fight outside in the wind of the desert with cars whipping by. She's like, we have to go 50. I'm like, oh, no, you can go 80 on these things. It's no problem. She's like, no, no. It says you can't go over 50. You're going to put your child's life in danger? So we get back in the car. We have this whole, like, sort of loving and not so loving debate about how fast we're going to go. And I can tell she's not going to give up a lot of ground. So eventually I just surrender. I'm like, I got a ways to go to get to Barstow. I put the hazard lights on and they're clicking and I'm that guy. Everybody's flying past me, probably cussing me as they do, you know, because I'm in the way. I got my hazards blinking and Lori's just watching the speedometer like a hawk. And I wish I could tell you I'm the husband that's like, oh, you think we should go 50? We'll go 50. But, you know, I set the cruise at 55. I just had to push it a little bit. Just couldn't quite fully give in. And we're just putting along. We finally got there. We finally got our tire fixed. But here's the thing. Like, it's hard to go, at least with a rule follower in the car, full speed with a donut on the car. It doesn't drive the same. It doesn't handle the same. It's just not quite the same. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to follow me and you keep looking back, you're not going to be able to go full steam ahead. You keep looking back, you're going to get sidetracked. Some of you are looking back and you're like, man, you know, before we follow Jesus, man, my life, I think it was easier back then. Before we followed Jesus, man, my relationship was good, and now Jesus has got in the middle of it, and it's hard, you know. Before we followed Jesus, I didn't feel all this pressure to, you know, live a certain way and make certain decisions and that, you know, and then live with the guilt when I don't. Like, before we follow, it's easy to start looking back, and Jesus says, you got to put your hand to the plow, which is a farming image, right? And then you got to see it through. You don't put your hand to the plow and go halfway and be like, oh, I don't know, man. Is it straight? Just keep going. You got to keep going. I mean, this verse meant a lot to me. I remember leading through the years of the Great Recession and the pain of that that seemed to go on for the better part of a decade and impacted so many people. And I had so many moments just of exhaustion and being at the end of myself. And this was a verse God would often bring back to my heart, which is like, hey, you put your hand to the plow, bro. You don't get to turn around. You got to go forward. You got to keep following in faith. A lot of us, we want to look back at our past, at our baggage, at our pain, at our trauma, and that leads to more languishing. But Jesus is saying, put your hand to the plow, look to God in faith, and keep trusting him. Keep following him through the blessing and through the challenge, right? Through the good times and through the languishing. Keep following him in faith and trusting him in your life. So where are you at right now in your life? If you look at these three encounters Jesus had, is one of them resonate more with you right now than the other? Maybe some are saying, I'll follow you wherever you go, but that's kind of become, I'll follow you on my terms and my timetable. And Jesus is saying, hey, following me is uncertain and unpredictable. You got to step out in faith, maybe even surrender your expectations and trust God to lead you. Maybe some of us are in a place in our lives where, you know, we say, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I need to do all these different things because there are bigger priorities in our life. And Jesus is saying, follow me, but put me first as your greatest priority. Maybe in our marriage or with our kids, we've put our spouse or our kids even above our faith and above God in our lives. And those are good things, but God's got to be first. And we just got to step back and reevaluate, what does it look like for God to really be first in my heart and in my life? Maybe we've been languishing because we're just making excuse after excuse after excuse, and I get it, and I'm sympathetic. I feel it too. But this is a season to say, look, I can have progress or I can have excuses, but I can't really have both. So I'm going to put those excuses aside, God. I'm going to follow you. I'd love for some of you who've never taken the step of baptism to consider being baptized today. Some of you, you know, you've thought, I need to get baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is just where we go under the water for a moment and we come up out of the water. It's the first thing we see that followers of Jesus do in the New Testament once they put their faith and trust in Christ. They go down under the water, they come back up. It's a picture of, it's an outward picture of an inward transformation that God is doing in your life. It's just showing that you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. In fact, Jesus was crucified, placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. And so you get over to Romans 6 in the New Testament, it says we're buried with Christ in baptism. Just like he was placed in a tomb, we go under the water in baptism. We're connected with him in his death. And then we come out of the water, just as we believe Christ rose from the dead, we rise to walk in newness of life. Some of you have been saying, you know, I need to get baptized. I need to do that. I know I need to do that, but I don't have time, and there's a pandemic going on, and there's all these other things, and once things change, once things get better, you know, once things settle down in my life, once I get this addiction under control, once I get this relationship under control, and the thing about baptism is you don't really get it all kind of worked out before you get baptized. You just come as you are, and baptism is a part of us saying, Jesus, we will follow you wherever you go. We're surrendered to you. Now, we don't have our lives all worked out. We don't have everything figured out. But we need your help to do that. We're willing to follow you wherever you lead. Baptism is that step. Some of you may be thinking, well, I didn't really come to service today planning to get baptized. And I would just say it's interesting as you look through the book of Acts, how many baptisms you see are spontaneous. They just happen. You know, people are just walking along. The Ethiopian's just riding along, reading the Bible. It gets explained to him, and he's like, why shouldn't I get baptized right now? They're literally like riding in a chariot out by Barstow somewhere. No, I'm kidding. But there's water. He says, look, water. And they go down into the water. They get baptized right there. So I want to give some of you an opportunity. We've been talking about getting back to better, and this could be a great chance for you to take this step in your life to get back to better, to commit yourself to God. Some of you may say, well, I was sprinkled as an infant. Should I get baptized as an adult? And I would just say, like, when you were sprinkled, your parents did an amazing thing for you. They took you to the church. They committed you. They dedicated you to God. And as you grow in your faith, if you choose to get baptized, I don't think you're disregarding what your parents may have done for you. I think in many ways you're actually fulfilling it, because you're saying, I've become a follower of Jesus as an adult. I'm fulfilling their prayer for me. And as I grow in my faith and my understanding of the Bible, this is an important step to take that I'll remember. And I think that's why, as you look through the New Testament, all the examples that we see are adults who are baptized. I think there's something about remembering and looking back and marking that moment in your life clearly as you make that decision. Maybe some of you are here and you're worried about your hair. It's been a good hair day. You're not sure about getting wet and all that goes with that. And I just encourage you, we've all been there who've been baptized. Look, Jesus is the great equalizer. You know, we all come out of the water the same. And if he went to the cross for us, we can get wet for him. Because it really doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It's about what's going on the inside. That transformation. So we have everything you need. We have towels. We have shirts. We have changing rooms. We have clean chlorinated water. We'll have people who are baptizing others, wearing masks. Well, you know, we'll be outside. We'll be in a great situation for you to just surrender and commit your life to Christ. If you're worried about, you know, having a towel, we've got that. If you're worried about your stuff getting wet, we've got Ziploc baggies. We got opportunities to give you a baptism certificate across our locations. We got photo opportunities, all kinds of ways you can mark today as special in your life as you follow Christ. Somebody here is thinking, yeah, but I don't want to get my car wet. Well, you can change after you get baptized. Or if you still want to get in your car wet, we'll give you a plastic bag that you can put down on the seat of your car. It'll be okay. It will make it. So I want to encourage you, if you have never taken that step of baptism, why wait? Jesus says, come and follow me. Follow him on his terms, not yours or mine. Follow him with all your heart. And one of the first things he models for us is baptism, is a commitment to follow after him. So I'm going to turn it over now to our different locations, and they're going to talk each location through their own next steps.